Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Thank you, Pastor John. Hey, grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. As you turn there, I want to share with you a thank you and a cool story. First of all, thank you for everyone who was able to help with our Spring Spruce Up Day week. Some of you helped through the week. Some of you came yesterday and helped and mulched and pine straw, cleaned and purged and rebuilt stuff and fixed stuff and threw stuff away. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for helping us just prep the house for Easter season. Doesn't it look good outside? Smells good inside? So give them a hand. Thank you so much. And as you turn to Mark chapter 14, I want to say thank you for your giving. And let me tell you a really cool story. Yes, today's Sunday, first day of the week. Last week, I met a lady. This lady is a mother, and she is a foster parent. And she has several foster children that she has been willing to care for and love. And I was meeting her, and we were talking about, you know, her life and experiences, et cetera. And she mentioned things about a job she was looking for. And I asked her what was a need that she had. She said, you know, right now with all these children, food is such a big expense. And I said, I want to tell you that is no longer a burden for you. She said, oh, no, yes, it is. I said, no, ma'am, beginning this week, it's no longer a heavy burden for you. And she looked at me strange. I said, because this Friday, I want you to come by our church, or this Sunday, and I want you to leave with some bags of groceries for you and your kids. And I tell you, it was such a joy for me to be able to say that. And the only reason I could say that is because of you working behind the scenes, making that happen, and you because of your giving. And so your giving and your efforts this week, come on, will go to feed and help orphans in a sense. Come on, the gospel is worthy to be funded, it's worthy to be preached, and I want to say thank you for all that you do. Every task is important. Every dollar is significant. Come on, Jesus is Lord. He's coming back soon, and we got a mission to accomplish. Mark chapter 14, here we go. We're starting a new series, Conquering Death, Preparing for the Resurrection. Come on, Easter's right around the corner. Conquering Death and Preparing for the Resurrection. And this is the beginning of the Passion story. According to Mark, here's what it says. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. It was made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why the waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Why don't you just say that out of your mouth? Say it right now. Say, "Leave her alone." Jesus said, "Leave her alone." There we go. "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You can always help them at any time, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached, like right now, throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." If you have your Bible, I want you to hold it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts and divides. It trains us in righteousness. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It strengthens us for living. It is the final say-so. It has authority for our life. And so we ask that you would open our hearts to receive it. Would you just pray that with me at your seat? Say, Jesus, open my heart to receive your word. Pray this, change me by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you get ready for Easter? So here's the story we just read out of Mark. Jesus is at Bethany. Bethany is a town about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem with his disciples. And many of you, you know the story that's about to unfold with the accusation, trial, crucifixion. That's all about to transpire. The Last Supper, all that. Jesus was fully aware of what was ahead, but they were not. So Jesus knows what's coming. They don't know. He's trying to tell them. He would lay down his life as a sacrifice for many. He would become the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's good news. Every step is calculated. Every stop is intentional. Every interaction is significant. So there's Jesus at Bethany. He's reclining at a table. Simon the leper, apparently he was had leprosy, or they wouldn't be at his house. And this woman comes in, and she makes this big sacrifice of worship. As a matter of fact, let's unpack the story. Number one, a big sacrifice of worship. She comes in, and we don't know a lot about her. Mark does not mention anything about her except for that she was a woman and she had a very expensive alabaster jar. Jesus is reclining at the table. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a meal for like 2 hours or so. We're not used to that. This was common. They're just eating and fellowshipping. And they're not eating fast, they're eating slow. And she's reclining at the table, the meal's over, and they're not in a hurry to go anywhere. As a matter of fact, Jesus is probably going to just find a place to sleep and go to bed and wake up and there's the next day somewhere in the area. This big fellowship event. She comes in and she makes this extravagant offering to Jesus. She comes to the table with this decorative alabaster jar. Inside this perfume, pure nard. It was imported from India. The context of the story is important. The context implies that she's single. She's not married. She's a single woman. What was she doing with a jar of perfume that was worth a year's wages? So let's just kind of round that out. She's holding about 50 grand. Overseas, probably a different price point. But a year's wages-ish, 50,000, right? It may have been passed down to her. How did she get it? It was of some type of family heirloom. Possibly her dowry. It was unopened, unbroken. The seal has not been broken. Who knows how long she had it or the family had it. Some of you may have family heirlooms. You may have items that your grandmother, or great-grandmother had. One very interesting thing about when Pastor John and I got to travel to Israel recently was 300 or 400 years over there is not old. That's just like, oh, that's just new, you know? We have 3,000-4,000 years of history right under our feet. You can just keep digging and find stuff all the time. This had come to her. It was probably the most expensive thing she had. It was finite. It was limited. and she had kept it. The jar itself, alabaster. What's alabaster? It was probably this marble translucent jar, by itself valuable, made of marble quarried in Egypt. And so just the jar was of great value. And then you add the contents of the jar, and the value skyrockets. The jar is significant. It was used to store probably precious things. It wasn't used as, you know, a water bottle. It was fancy, to say the least. She comes in. She breaks the jar. We don't know for the language if the jar is shattered or the seal is broken or both, but it's the implication it's rendered that it will no longer be useful for what it was intended to be used for. And she pours this expensive perfume on the head of Jesus. She wasn't ashamed to offer to Christ what is her very best. A shocking display. I think we could all agree. That's shocking. David, the king of Israel, centuries earlier, had an encounter in which he was trying to offer to the Lord an act of worship. But he was away from his home, and he came across a guy named Arana. And Arana was a property owner, and David the king rolls up and says, look, I want to purchase a threshing floor because I need to worship. I need to offer to God a sacrifice. And Arana says, hey, king, what's mine is yours. You can have it. For this cause, it's yours. David said something shocking. He said in 2 Samuel 24, 24. We have it on the screen. 2 Samuel 24, 24. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So here's the question. What does your worship cost? What's your worship cost? Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told in context like this. The story will accompany the telling of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and rule and reign. We will remember the wholehearted devotion and sacrifice of a broken jar of perfume over the head of Jesus. On his head, why his head? She recognized something different was about him. It was a sign to show that she knew there was royalty in the room. That there was messianic implications. She pours the oil on his head, treasuring Jesus as this significant prophet. She's trying to probably wrap her mind around, who is this person? But I know he's from the Lord. She acknowledges divine authority. And she breaks the jar as a symbol to say, I'm pouring out to you everything of value to me. A beautiful thing. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? How does that apply to our life at work on like Thursday? Here's a thought. In your worship to Jesus, go big. In your worship to Jesus, go big. In your worship to the Lord, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Go big. Go big. Err on the side of extravagant worship. Err on the side of, oh God, my whole life is yours. Err on the side of everything that comes through my hand is yours. Every idea I have that's a good idea is from you. Every skill I have is because you've enabled me to have it. How could I not give back to you? How could I not worship you with my very best? How does it apply to a Sunday morning? Sing like Jesus is the most high value in the universe. And as you articulate the words, let them be as if the most valuable person in the universe is being sung to. Let them hear it as if you're the only one in the audience. Sing to him. When you worship through work, work is unto the Lord. Let your work be extravagant expressions of worship. You know that there's a lot of things that we do at work that no one sees except one, the Lord. Go big. Then there is the big objection to worship. Number two, Mark says in verse 4, some who were present, if I say some who were present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? You have to say it with a scowl in order to communicate the implication of the language. It's a scowl. If it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. So here comes the woman. She comes with a $50,000 jar. All they see is what they feel like the jar should be used for. So they begin their objections. Mark is not specific about who's objecting. He says some of those who were present. Matthew tells us it was Jesus' disciples. Not sure why Mark kind of let him off the hook there, but Matthew tells us among them. So some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. Criticism always loves a crowd. Look at all that waste. They made the assumption of waste. They made the assumption that this is a wasted way to live your life. They made an assumption that this is a wasted way to spend your time and, more specifically, your money. What a waste. Look at her with all that waste. What a pitiful waste. That's a year's wages. Oh, do you know what we could have done with that? Now, I imagine Judas was probably one of the ringleaders, because we know about him. We know what was about to go down with Judas. He's always interested in having to say so with the money. What a waste. You could have used your life in another manner. You could have used your time in other pursuits. You could use your money, what you see, on other things. Now, let's just be logical for a moment. I thought Jesus cared about poor people. I don't think we can get through the story and just sling a bunch of criticism back at them without at least maybe hearing the argument for just a moment. Doesn't Jesus care about the poor? Doesn't Jesus talk about caring for the poor? Aren't there systems set up all the way back from the Old Testament law about caring for the poor? Fun fact, Israeli farmers still use Old Testament practices for benevolence and welfare. They still will allow gleaning, and they still will cut portions of the crops aside for benevolence and care. I thought that was interesting. That's been set up. Doesn't Jesus care about the poor? Of course he cares about the poor. Of course he does. But we need to hear what they're saying. We need to hear what he's saying. They say this, Bible scholars, man translates it this way. They turned upon her in anger. Gundry says it was a growl. You ever been so mad you just they're just ticked. It's got them rattled inside. Why is she so wasteful? What's the definition of waste? I looked it up because this has me curious. Webster's defined waste as to spend or use carelessly, extravagantly, or to no purpose. To spend or use carelessly, extravagantly, or to no purpose. What makes something expensive? So many of you know that I love to watch documentaries. I'm out of documentaries. I've watched them all. I search for them. Usually at least one of my off day. I love documentaries. I don't know why, because it's like real life stuff. So if you know of a good documentary, Angela mentioned one time. I watched the 14 Peaks twice. Good one. Let me know. So I'm watching watch documentaries. Yeah, y'all probably are like, I ain't never coming back to his church. Like, what is he? Do you know that there's some watches that take hundreds of hours to manufacture? I knew you were wondering about that. Now, this one doesn't even work. This one is just a simple one. It's a quartz, means battery-powered, as opposed to mechanical, which is the fan. It doesn't work, but I thought I'd just wear a watch because I'm just shopping around for a while. I don't know. I might buy a watch. I haven't worn a watch in 15 years. Because this silly thing. You know the number one use of a cell phone? You know what it is? What time is it? Number one use. So watches, people spend hundreds and hundreds of hours, and then you have the mechanics and the precious metals. What makes something valuable? So I looked up, why is one thing valuable and one thing not? Number one, it has to be rare or in limited supply. If they're everywhere, they're not valuable. One cool thing, when Pastor John went to Israel, quote number two, story number three, we were at a site and uprolled the archaeologist who was part of the dig. Our guide introduced his acquaintance, yada, yada, yada. And apparently when they dig, not everything's turned in to the Israeli government. So they glean some for themselves to sell, and they submit some things. And so we purchased some widow's mites. These things are like 1,900, 2,000 years old. Found at the site we were at recently. That was pretty cool. It's rare. It's scarce. It has a use. What makes something valuable? It's a safe haven or an asset that has some sort of historical value. Why is it valuable? Because others deem it's valuable. It has a history of value. If you've got a couple pounds of gold in the closet, you're in good shape right now. It has physical properties that are durable and non-corrosive and typically has a high cost of production. And there's value seen in others. You will have the poor to care for forever. He is not belittling that. He is saying, keep doing that. But what you won't have here is me. She has done a good thing. She has recognized something about me that has drawn her to worship. What she has done, Jesus said, in pouring $50,000 of oil on my head is a good thing. Oh, that's wild. So what do we do with that? Where's the line? How are we supposed to view things? How am I supposed to live after hearing that story? I don't want to be like the guys that are growling, intimidating her, rebuking her passive-aggressively. I want to be like the woman. I thought that was get a little bit better response on that one. I'd set y'all up for a little bit. Amen there. I don't want to be like the naysayers. I want to be like the woman. All right. I want to love the Lord. So is there something that can help us? Mark 12 can help us. Verse 20. Here's what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The indignant response of the guest they outweighed the good as better than the best. The good had become an enemy to the best. Would helping the poor be a good thing? Yes. They focused and allowed their mind to have the good outweigh the best. Isn't that the tension that we live in, though? Where we have to decide, man, I could do a lot of good things. There is not a shortage of bad or good things that I could do every day. How many would agree? There's a lot of good things that you can do. Oh, we could list. If we had the little chalkboard, we could just list all the good things, all the good things. As a matter of fact, on the count of three, I just want you to say one good thing you could do this week. On the count of three, just say it so we can collectively get about 100 ideas together. One good thing you could do this week. Are you ready? Just say it out loud when I say three. One, two, three. You hear all those ideas? We could do a lot of good things. The question is not what good thing should I do. Listen, what's the best thing? What's the best thing? I don't want the good in my life to be an enemy of the best. What about you? I think we have to guard against the good pushing out the best. The good creeps in and becomes, and this sort of ironic twist, the good becomes an enemy of the best. Are there good things in your life that have crowded out the best? Are you spending your life in pursuit of good things, but missing out on the best things? How do we know what the best things are? Again, I think we have to go back to Mark 12, 30, which is in the Bible numerous times, by the way. The greatest commandment. We have to weigh, does this love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is this the best way to spend my time? Is this the best way to think? Is this the best way to use my talent? Is this the best way to spend my money? What's the best way? So here's a thought. Just work with me. This Tuesday, Jesus is going to come by the church. And he has told me that he wants to have a sit down with each of us personally. And just work with me. Some of you are like, well, I don't know. What's he been drinking? He wants to have a sit down with each of us personally. He's willing to spend an hour with each of us. So he's going to have to stretch it out for a few days. And in that appointment, what he wants to do is he wants to help each of us evaluate how we're spending our life on the scale of good versus best. And he told me that, just don't turn me in. He told me that he wants to give get an update on how you're spending yourself. What are you doing with the 24 hours each day? What are you doing with the paycheck? What are you doing with the talents that you have? What are you doing with those ideas that you know are God-inspired? You know the Lord has put something. And he wants to just help you evaluate your life, give you kind of a, what's that called? A progress report. What's it called? A midnight week. What's that? Progress. He wants to help you with the progress report. So when the final grade's due, you'll be better off. Now, sign-ups are available in the lobby and online. So I've been thinking about this, obviously. And for those of you who don't know me, I just want to, for clarity's sake, this is an illustration. I just want to help some of y'all who are extremely concerned right now with my mental well-being. So it's an illustration, but doesn't it kind of sound like the Lord? Don't you think that he wants that with us? Isn't that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Isn't it mean? So your love for God and expressions to God will be seen by some as extravagant. I think Jesus would say, forget what they think. Focus on what I think. You want to do what with your life? Don't you know how much money you could make? Don't you know how many watches you could buy? You will be counterculture. Your life will be counterculture. It will be counterculture. So, if you'll allow me to give you a couple points of pastoral advice that I've wrestled with in preparation for this. Number one, our heart must be transformed and our mind must be renewed. The foundation and our approach, our heart must be transformed. A transformed heart and a renewed mind. Because if I think the old way, I'm going to jump in with the naysayers. My heart must be transformed. My mind must be renewed. Be transformed by the, here it is, renewing of your mind. I'm not a language expert, but I think ing means keep going. I'm just ing. I think. I don't know. How many linguists do we have in the room? Ing. Renewing of our mind. Number two, we can't be squeamish, toughen up. Can I say that, love? We got to toughen up. Aren't you glad the woman didn't take a poll of the room? These were sort of the religious big shots, kind of. Well, there's a counterculture big shot. The big shots were in the temple and had the robes and all that. And Jesus leading the disciples, and they're kind of becoming influential guys. She didn't take an opinion poll of the room. There's nothing wrong with asking for wisdom. As a matter of fact, I think it's a great thing. But be careful who you get input from. Number three, weigh your decisions on the scale. Good versus best. And we all have to live with that tension. You may not have a $50,000 jar of perfume. I don't. I do have a $50 watch, or maybe it's $30. I don't have a $50,000 watch. But I'm shocked at how many watches are $50,000. If you go to Switzerland, you can spend your life savings on watches. Enough about watches. Is this a good thing or is it the best thing? If that's true, listen, some things will have to be left undone by you. You won't be able to do everything. Because there's many good things that fight for your attention that war against the best thing. You will have to decide, this is a good thing, but it is not the best thing. I'm going to have to table it because I can't do both. You have to develop a philosophy of life based upon this, good versus best. And it could be that there's a bunch of good things that God has sparked in your life that He wants you to gather a team of people and help equip them to do the good thing. That's a thought. There's a thought. I think that's called leadership. So you have to decide, is this good or is it the best? So you have this big sacrifice of worship. You have the big objection of worship. And third is this, as worship team comes, the big intervention of Jesus for worship. So Jesus intervenes. Back to the story, Mark 14:6. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. I'll give you another shot. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Leave her alone. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. That's very important. Is it four or two? It's two. Two. Our worship is to the Lord. It's not to anyone else. It's a personal thing. That doesn't mean it's not something we don't share. It's to the Lord. She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. There will not always be this moment. There will not always be this opportunity to reply. She did what she could. Can you imagine the atmosphere shift in the room when that happened? Jesus unpacks what she may not even have been aware of. She poured perfume on my body. Go back to the scripture for me. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for burial. Oh? Jesus gives it messianic implications that they were not aware of. She's preparing me for my death. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. First, Jesus defends her. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. I remember when I was a teenager, and the big deal was, are you gonna lift your hands and worship or not? Because I was like super self-conscious. I'm sure no one else was self-conscious when they were 15 except me. But as much as a 116-pound, 5'8 stud that I was, super self-conscious. ...29-inch waist included. Yeah, it has changed. If you're real spiritual, you just lift a hand. If you're extra spiritual, you just both hands. So the conversation that I had to have in my development was, who am I listening to? I really had to ignore myself for a moment. Why are you bothering her? What's she doing wrong, guys? He receives her worship to him. That's important. He receives it as worship from her. She has done a beautiful thing to me. What was done to Jesus. That's the point. That's the point. It wasn't for others. It wasn't for the crowd. It wasn't for show. It wasn't for recognition. It was for Jesus and Him alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was for Him alone. And that's our focus. When it becomes something else, we get off track. Make your worship personal. Make it personal. Just a thought about tithes and offerings, real quick. I grew up making money by mowing yards, and people would give me like a $20 bill or a 10 or how do you say that? Money. It was like you put it in your pocket. We don't really do that anymore. We just trade decimal points on a computer screen. And then you cash in those decimal points with someone else that'll take a decimal point on a computer screen, and that's how you exchange goods and services. But if we're not careful, just our giving can become just a ritual, and we miss the opportunity to tie worship to it. So I encourage you to do this. If you give digitally, it is okay to do this. Fill a tithe offering. Hold it in your hand. Pray over it. It's going to be empty because you're giving online. And just put a note. This is my tithe. It's in the mail or whatever. As an act of worship. I don't want us to miss the giving, the worship element of that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. She is preparing my body for burial. I'm going to die soon. And you will all run and flee. You don't think you will, but you will. And you're going to argue that point with me, but I'm right. I wish I were wrong, but I'm not. You're wrong. I'm right. I wish I was wrong, but I'm not. You will run and flee. You got me right now. You see, I'm here for you. I am the Lord among you. I will die for your sins in just a couple days. You have me now. Do what she's doing. Do what she's doing. care for the poor, care for the poor. Yes, care for the poor, but I'm going away, so do what she's doing. Pay attention to the significance of the season that you are in. Here's a question as we land. What season were they in? They didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. They were in the Passion Week. It was, here we go, here we go. They're about to do this thing. When it comes to worship, and where's the line? How do I do this? How do I spend my life as a fragrant offering to the Lord? What season am I in? What season am I in? Some of you are young. You have nobody else that relies on you for their existence. You've heard the phrase, youth is wasted on the young. I heard it and I scowled when I was a teenager. In your youth, spend it not desiring likes and follows. Spend it in abandonment to Him. You have no one else that will starve to death or be homeless. They're depending upon you. You have the liberty to do some extravagant things. Like give a year of your life. like drop what you're doing and go do this. like work to be a blessing. Then seasons change. And then you become responsible for others. And then you have to weigh it again. How do I lead with good versus best? And you have to teach some things are good, but we can't do everything. We have to do the best thing. And then apparently I've heard that you begin to lose some responsibilities because they move away and get married and get off the payroll and all that stuff. Soon and very soon. That opens up a whole nother phase of life that we're about to enter in. So we're like, oh, how do we do this thing? Our third daughter? No. Our third child is a daughter. She's getting married in June. And then we're like, oh, wow. We're just going to party like it's 1999. We're asking ourselves, well, what does this mean for us? Right? We don't get the privilege of going and picking up from soccer practice or any more track meets or school band. All those are great things. I'll miss them, but it won't be us anymore. Do you see my point? Be conscious of the season that you're in when you're weighing good versus best. Good versus great. So here's the application. Here's where we land. Here's where we finish. Our primary concern is not what others think of our worship. Our primary concern is what does Jesus think? There it is. I got it from the choir right there. Amen. Go back to the meeting with Jesus. He's sitting down with each of us for a midterm progress report. How we doing? How we doing? I realize that there are some undertones of this message that seem a little bit of a rebuke. I don't think we can read the story without feeling that a little bit, right? Okay. But I think the bigger implication is the whole evaluation deal. Because it's not every day that we got a 50,000 jar of nard to pour on Jesus' head. So it's, okay, Lord, how am I doing? And what should I change? Those are fair questions, right? How am I doing, Lord? And what should I change? There's been times where I've been doing good things, and the Lord says, you need to stop doing that good thing. That's hard, because I have something great over here. And so I do my best to try to get someone else to do the good thing, and I have to... So what phase of a life am I in? Good versus great, and how do I live this thing out? Who cares what other things? Who cares what the crowd thinks? Let's pray. I want you to ask yourself, Lord, what is... Are there any good things that I need to cash in for some great things? Are there some good things in my life that are keeping me from great things? Quote the scripture for us again, so you just hear it and let it sink in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, am I giving you all my heart? Is my heart in this thing? Is my emotions, mind, is my intellect, my thoughts, are they all for you? Lord, am I doing it with all my strength? Of the Holy Spirit is here to help us and minister to us right now. If you're new, you wonder, I'm sensing something. Let the Lord minister to you right now. Let Him minister to you. If you're online, don't pass this moment up. Far from God, and you don't want to be far from God, today's your day. If you're here and there's a big gap between you and God, you need a relationship with Him, and you need to start that today. If you were to stand before God and He should ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you be able to say? Can't do enough good things to get there. It's only because of the great thing that Jesus has done and our trust in Him. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you surrendered? If the answer is no, and you want to say yes today to that surrendered life, I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray with you right now. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I came in this morning not surrendered. I want to leave surrendered. Please pray for me. I want to be included in that prayer. Today, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I need help. I want to repent. I want to turn away from my sins and be forgiven through the acts and blood of Jesus. I need that. I want that. If that's you, on the count of three, just wave at me. Today's my day. Include me in that prayer of surrender. 1, 2, 3, all over the room. Today's my day of surrender. Today's my day of surrender. Anyone? 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 If we're all spiritually aware and honest with ourselves, this is the family of believers. So now what? Let's offer to the Lord our very best right now.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.